Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We start a new series of sermons entitled, Go and Make Disciples. Jesus stated these words just before he returned to heaven. How many of you remember that while they were observing him, he literally, bodily, was lifted up and went back to heaven? That had to be something to behold. Amen? And then the Bible says to those, you know, you'd be looking up as well, and an angel or two angels appeared and said, "What are you doing gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus will come in like manner as you've seen him go. And then he said, "Now go and obey the Lord." And so Jesus said this before he went back to heaven. Excuse me. So therefore, to go and make disciples, we are obeying Christ's final command. Some people call this the Great Commission. These are the marching orders for the church. It is patterned after the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Hear it again. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." There is a go in those phrases. I'm going to seek, and Jesus did that. And therefore, when we obey God's command to go and make disciples, we are patterning ourselves after the ministry of Jesus Christ. It should be the first priority of the church. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission is repeated some four other times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So while there are many things that we can do to serve the kingdom of God, making disciples must always be at the very heart of our mission. And let me add that this commission was not given to the 12 or just to a few people, but this great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ was given to all of his followers. Therefore, it's been passed to us. This commission is for you, and it is for me. Let me ask a couple of questions. First of all, the question, what? What is it that we're trying to do? What is involved in making disciples? I take from the text we just read three primary things. First of all is the word evangelize. That is, this commission involves bringing people to Christ by proclaiming the gospel. Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That is the only way that you can have your sins forgiven and have the assurance of eternal life, is to put your faith and your trust in the gospel of Jesus, that he died, was buried, and rose again. He did everything that needs to be done to save your soul, to satisfy the demands of God. And when we trust in Christ, God saves us. He gives us the gift of eternal life. I'm pretty glad about that. Anybody glad with me this morning that God has given us this wonderful gift? Now, even though the word evangelize is not used in this text, it's inferred, obviously, because you can't disciple a lost person. You can't disciple someone who doesn't know Christ. So the first thing is evangelize. Secondly is the word baptize. This is getting people who have received Christ to identify with Christ and to connect with the local church. In other words, our public baptism is our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in that identification, we identify with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we are incorporated into the fellowship of the local church. When people get saved, they need a church home. They need a spiritual home, a place to then do the third thing that is a part of this commission, and that is the word edify. So evangelize, baptize, and then edify, teaching them to obey Christ and all that he has commanded us. So let me summarize it again. What is involved in going and making disciples. It is bringing people to Christ, it is getting them to identify with Christ, and it is teaching them to obey Christ. That is what we are to be doing. Now, it's interesting when it says, go and make disciples. Now, if you make something, you're building something. But in fulfilling the Great Commission, we are not building structures with wood or brick or mortar. We are building people. We are called to make people, build people with not mortar, wood, and brick, but with love and truth and grace, making them disciples who fully follow Christ. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that with me. The greatest enterprise we could ever be involved in is the local church. To be a part of going and making disciples. People who were on their way to hell are now going to be on their way to heaven. People who once were disjointed and separated from God and His people are now a part of God's people. And people who didn't know how to live and didn't understand the biblical premise, they now have been taught and they have the power to do what is right. And they become disciples of Christ. And all of us can be part of this. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to be part of this process that is the greatest enterprise on planet Earth. There is no other organization. There is no other place. There is no other thing that has any higher calling than the church of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. My prayer is that God will use His Word during this series to challenge, inspire, and encourage us to fulfill God's heart, His desire that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that's what we're supposed to do. And this morning, I thought that we might ask another question. Why? What motivates us to go and make disciples? You know, all of us are driven by something. There's something that drives you. It could be something bad. It could be fear. It could be lust. It could be a lot of things. But all of us are driven by something. And God the Holy Spirit wants us to be driven and motivated by this great commission to make it our heart and to make it the most important thing about our life in the service of Christ. So this morning I want us, in answering the question, why do we make disciples? I want to talk to you about the four calls. The four calls that we find in Scripture. Number one, the call from above. It is a commanding call. In Mark 16:15, we read another statement of our Lord Jesus Christ that states the Great Commission a little differently. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, the church has quite a task. We are to take this good news of Jesus Christ to every person on the planet. Does that seem rather important to you? Does it also seem overwhelming to us? How can we do that? We do it collectively as the church, as the body of Christ. God Himself is calling us to do this. Yes, He is commanding us to go. Can you hear Him calling? Therefore, it should be a personal priority for all of us to go and make disciples. It should be the corporate focus of our church. It really is the primary thing that we are to be doing. And we should do it to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Moravians of old would say, may the Lamb receive the reward of His suffering. Down through the years, the history of the church has revealed the tendency for the church to become inwardly focused. Churches that started out as soul-saving stations end up losing their zeal to win the lost. It is then the Holy Spirit amplifies the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, go. There's something about that little word, go. Get up. Get moving. with this intent in your mind, to make disciples. Isaiah heard the call from above in the Old Testament. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And by the way, prior to this revelation that Isaiah had of God's holiness, he had presented all kinds of woes to the other people in the judgment of God upon the nation. But then listen to what he says here. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" There is another commissioning, isn't it? God himself. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And I hope that before you leave today, that we leave today from this place, that you will hear the call of God to become a part of the Great Commission, and you will in your heart say, and maybe you could even say it now, "Here I am, Lord, send me." The call from above. Secondly, there's the call from below. This is a distressing call. It's found in Luke chapter 16. The story, some people call it a parable, the account of Jesus telling us about the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible tells us there in that passage that the rich man fared sumptuously and had all that he wanted, and there was a beggar at his gate that he ignored, and his name was Lazarus. And he would eat the crumbs that come from the rich man's table. And then they both died. And the Bible says that when the rich man died, it was in Hades or hell that he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And when Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, and there he was blessed and comforted. And then there's this exchange in the story, however we might decipher the meaning of all this text, here is what it says. And then he, the rich man, said, "I beg you therefore, Father Abraham," he could see across this great gulf, and he could see Abraham. And he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them." Here's a man in hell calling for someone to go and tell his family so they would not end up in this terrible place, lest they come to this place of torment, he said. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Now I want you to listen again to verse 29. Jesus' response to the call from beneath, "Send somebody, have someone go and tell my family so they will not end up in this horrible place." Jesus' response was this: "They have Moses and the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "Let them hear them." But since Jesus spoke these words, he then died, he rose again, and he has sent the Holy Spirit. So now he would say this: they, the people that need to hear the message of Christ, they have Moses and the prophets, and they have my church. And they have Spirit-filled believers. Let them hear them. You see, if we could hear the cries of those in hell and the reality of sin's awful punishment, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, we would be motivated to go and proclaim the gospel and make disciples, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said the following to graduates who had completed their training for ministry: "Young men, I'm sorry that it has been necessary to keep you here for 2 years before we could send you into the world to preach the gospel. What would have been better is if you could have had 5 minutes in hell. That would have been all the preparation you would need in your zeal to reach the lost." Many will never see heaven because we have never seen hell. The call from below. Can you hear the call? The third call is the call from within, a compelling call. The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The New Living Translation reads this way, "How terrible for me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul felt compelled to proclaim the gospel. To be compelled, I looked the word up, it means to be driven forcefully or irresistibly to do something. Paul, the great apostle, had spiritual OCD. O stands for obsessive. You can't get certain thoughts out of your head. Paul couldn't get Jesus off his mind. He was obsessed with Jesus Christ. Come on. He was compulsive. He could not help but tell people about Christ. He was compelled, strong word, to preach and proclaim the gospel. Listen to what he said himself in Romans 9, verse 1. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people." I don't begin to understand this. But what I can take from it is this. Paul didn't just think it was a great idea, it'd be nice if people were saved. He, in his own words, had great sorrow. When's the last time you sorrowed over a lost person? He had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart over the fact that Israel was rejecting, as a nation, most of them, rejecting the Savior. He said in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." This call then comes from within if we know Christ. It's a call from within, from our own hearts. Can you hear it? And then the fourth call is the call from without. This is an urgent call. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, as Paul and his party were discerning the will of God as to where they should go next, we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" We may not know where they are. The people out there that are asking for us to come to them. But they're out there. They're everywhere. Furthermore, they may not know what they need, but they know they need something. And with their mouths, they may say one thing, but their hearts call for us to share the good news with them. Can you hear them? It has been said that one person per second dies without Christ. The call from above, the call from beneath, the call from within, and the call from without. May there arise within us a sense of urgency to win them. May we experience a passionate response to the reality of a lost and dying world. People need the Lord. I said people need the Lord. Your neighbors need the Lord. Your family needs the Lord. In Romans 10, 14 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Be careful. It's not just talking about ordained ministers. How shall they hear without a preacher? That is, a proclaimer, without a concerned Christian who will share their faith. You will meet people I'll never meet. God wants you to tell them about Jesus. This is our calling, and this is what Christ has commissioned us to do. Now, in a few minutes that we have remaining, I want to put this in perspective. Lest we be harried and hurried about winning the lost, we should be very fervent and we should be compelled to do it. But I want now for us all, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 for just a few more moments as we consider what I call and others have called the dual responsibility. That is, there is a responsibility that we will see in this text for the lost. And there is a responsibility for us as believers. Acts chapter 10. And as we look at this dual responsibility, I want us to consider the work of God's Spirit as we go and make disciples. So listen very carefully. We don't want to run out and start to try to do this without a full and deep understanding of the fact that God is involved in all this process. That God is doing a work in the lives of people who don't know Him yet. And God is doing a work in you and me to prepare us. And I want you to catch us this morning. And may we leave here never the same again as we now learn about these responsibilities. First of all, I want you to notice that Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, he was not a Jew. Cornelius was seeking God. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band or regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously, that's money, to the people and prayed to God always. Now pause here for a minute. This guy sounds like he's a, he's ready for heaven. But this man has never heard the gospel. But he is seeking after God. Are you with me? He is seeking after the Lord. We keep reading. And in the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. Listen to what God was doing in his life. An angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, that had to be something else, man. And when he observed him, he was afraid. I guess so. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Pause a minute. The angel could have told him how to get saved. But he didn't. It's not God's plan. Angels don't evangelize. We do. It's God's plan. Did you hear that? The angel could have told him, but he didn't. He said, go get Peter. Okay. Verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. God was preparing Cornelius to hear and receive the gospel. Lost people are responsible, hear me clearly, hear the word of God. Lost people are responsible to follow the limited light they have been given and to seek after the Lord. Now, the Bible says that no one seeks after God. Therefore, God must, and He does, initiate this whole process. That is why we read in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, the following words. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress or push down the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Let me just briefly say, this simply means that God has revealed Himself in creation. God has revealed Himself in His creative acts. His invisible qualities and His power are seen. Therefore, lost people should follow that limited light and begin to respond to the light they've been given. This is what the Bible seems to indicate. So, all people are without excuse. So, Cornelius, man, he's really seeking. I'm not saying that everyone out there that's seeking is doing it to the degree he is. Some people are seeking and don't know what they're seeking. But there is a responsibility that that unsaved people have to follow the limited light that they've been given. The gospel is not the limited light, it is all the light. People can't get saved just by looking at nature. They have to hear the gospel. Are you with me? They have to hear it. Now let's shift gears and talk about Peter. Peter was sent. So Cornelius was seeking, Peter was sent. Look at Acts 10, beginning at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, as only Peter could, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice came to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, Peter, being a good Jew, said, "I'm not going to go to any Gentile's home." He was obeying the Old Testament. What he did not understand is that God was initiating something new. It was in the heart of God, and I'm a Gentile, and I think most of us are, right? That God opened the door to the Gentiles to be saved and be part of the family of God. I am happy about that. Come on. So Peter didn't know what was going on. Something new was going on. And God gave him this vision to, listen, to prepare him to go somewhere he normally would not have gone. And so God is working in Peter's life to prepare him to go to Cornelius. Then God sent Peter to talk to Cornelius. Let's pick up the reading at verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself, have you ever done that? God's speaking to you and you just, what are you saying, Lord? And what's all this about? So Peter, he's trying to figure it all out, what this vision should mean. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius. Now get this. So God's been over here working in Cornelius' life and dealing with him. Says, go get Peter. It's there over here is Peter and God's working in him and giving him a vision from heaven about the sheet with all these unclean animals and all of that. He's trying to get him to realize something new is going on. He's preparing Peter for this divine appointment. And notice, if you will, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I have found in my life, and I hope that we would all grow and mature to a point, this is not just for special disciples. God talks to all of us. Come on. The Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. And if we'll just listen and turn off the television for a while and get quiet before God, we'll hear him. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Now, Peter would have normally said, bad grammar, but there ain't no way I'm going to go to that man's house. He's a Gentile. We Jews don't do that. But God, watch, God had been preparing Peter to have a different attitude about this. Verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He wanted some witnesses. That's true. I better take somebody with me so they can verify what God's about to do, because he didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew that something very unusual was happening. God had called him to go into the home of a Gentile. And then we notice then that Peter is sent to be with Cornelius. So here we see a loving, sovereign God working in Cornelius' life, preparing him to hear and receive the gospel. He doesn't know who Peter is, but he's about to meet him. Meanwhile, here's God working in Peter's life, preparing him to go and share the gospel. And I'll end with this in a moment, but I'll say it right now. God's still doing the same thing. He's still doing the same work. And when we enter into this, this is one of the most exciting things about life. God's preparing people for you to talk to. And God is preparing them to hear what you have to say. Amen. Now Peter meets Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 24. Then the following day, when they entered Caesarea, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I mean, this is phenomenal. What an opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, which is proof he's still a pagan, right? Right? But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also just a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, now this is Peter telling them, hey, I need to tell you what God's been doing in my life. Verse 28, and he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one or of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" Now, Cornelius is hearing this, and he's thinking to himself, wow, this is very interesting. God told me to go and get Peter, and here comes Peter. And he's just thinking to himself, God's been telling him to come. And Cornelius is beginning to recognize this divine appointment for sure. So Cornelius then picks up the situation. He says, well, you think that's something? Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. Verse 20, 30, he says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have come well, done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. What a story. So, now Peter's the one he's standing there and says, why'd you call me? And he hears Cornelius rehearse what God's been doing in his life. Peter's eyes must have really opened wide, and he said, man, this is really amazing. Look what God is doing. And that's what I want us to learn in these divine appointments that God himself is orchestrating. We can miss them. But if we don't miss them, what a joy it is to share the gospel with others. And so, God's been working in both of these men. What does Peter do? He shares the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Pause. If we're going to go and make disciples, we're going to have to open our mouth. Now, I know most of you don't have a problem opening your mouth. What's meant here? Open our mouth to what? Come on, talk to me. To witness, to share the good news, right? We got to open our mouth. So I'm praying for lost people. Praise God. I'm a good example before them. Praise God. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. And he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, God, raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So what did Peter do? He told the man about Jesus. That's all you have to do to be a witness. Do you know how you got saved? I mean, if you're saved, I would have to think you knew how it happened. That's what you tell. Tell your story. And so Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius. Notice then with me that in so many ways, our God is doing the same. Let's keep reading. Peter opened his mouth. He preached the gospel. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews that were with Peter, who had believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. That's another sermon for another time. But without that outward evidence, the same as at Pentecost, the Jews would have never accepted anybody into the family of God and into the kingdom. And so God sent the same experience upon these people as they had just experienced at Pentecost. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they ask him to stay a few days. In so many ways, our God still works in these ways. We can trust him, brothers and sisters. We can trust him to be working in the hearts of those who need Jesus. Are you listening? We can trust God that he's working in the lives of the people around you, whether you realize it or not. We sometimes look at somebody and say, they'd never be saved. Don't ever say that. God can save anybody. God's at work all around us, preparing people for us to share the gospel with. And we can trust that God is working in us and preparing us. See, listen very carefully. Everything that happens to you, good or bad, sweet or bitter, God works all that together to prepare you for what he wants you to do. And I'm here to tell you, on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, that the primary thing that he's calling us all to do is to go and make disciples. That's what it's all about. I said that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Hear the four calls this morning. Respond in faith and obedience. Say as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Worry not about all you don't know. I don't know it all either. You don't have to wait until you've learned the Bible for years and years. God wants you to go right now and share what you do know. The man who was born blind that Jesus healed, and they ask him, who is this man? Why did he do this? How did he do this? And finally, the man said, all I know is once I was blind, now I can see. He was a great witness. That's all he knew. Share what you know. Well, what do I do if they ask me a question I don't know? Don't call me. No, you can call me. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And we can get back with people if they have some questions. Some of you have asked me, how should I deal with this? And I try to help you when I can, and we all can help each other. Don't worry about that. Are you hearing me? Don't allow your what you think is your lack of knowledge. Yes, you should be studying the Word of God and growing as a Christian yourself. Absolutely. But you don't have to reach some level before you're called to go and make disciples. Worry not about what you don't know, nor should you feel worry about what you cannot do. It begins, listen, with your willingness. This is the first step. Willingness. Willingness to answer the call. And when we answer God's call, we can watch God use us. You can watch God begin to use you in ways you've never imagined. As we all collectively say, Lord, I hear your call to go and make disciples. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.